La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, which is the meaning, the greeting of peace be unto you. This is a greeting of all the messengers of God. We're going to be talking about the last and final messenger who was sent to all of mankind. No more messengers to come. I'm just bring you up to speed real quick. Islam is not a new religion brought by Muhammad, a new system, way of life, but it's the way of life brought by all the messengers of God. Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Noah, they all called the people to worship the one God, not to worship themselves, to worship angels, saints, etc., etc. Now that you understand this, we're going to be talking about the last and final messenger who brought the last and final testament, the living miracle, the Quran. He's come under some attacks. So this is something that is not uncommon. When someone brings the truth, Jesus brought the truth. He was a teacher. He never called people to worship himself. Moses, when he brought the truth, all of them came under attack. But the honest and sincere people who looked at their lives and how they lived, they saw beyond this. They saw that this was foolishness. They saw that no way that these people were the most humble and sincere, and they brought truth and proof to show that they were indeed messengers. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So you can see that Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was the same as Moses was, and Jesus and all the other messengers. And he's a teacher teaching you how to get close to God. With my next guest when we come back, Noman Ali Khan on The Deen Show. You don't want to go nowhere. We'll be right back.
Allah, there's only one God, and Muhammad is his messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah. Allah, there's only one God, and Jesus was his messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah.
I don't know why I did that. Maybe it's just to break the ice. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for being with us.
Good to be here.
How'd you like the sign?
It was excellent, alhamdulillah. Very funny. Caught me off guard.
Yeah, the people, they're getting to see a little bit your expression when you saw the big sign. We're welcoming you here to Chicago. And have you been to Chicago before?
Long time ago. About 8 years ago, yeah.
Well, definitely we'd like to have you back.
Yeah, it'd be good to come back, inshallah.
Yeah, we enjoyed talking with you, and so many people are going to get to benefit all over the globe,
inshallah.
The people here
inshallah.
In Chicago, inshallah, so, which means God willing. See, we always got God in the equation. We don't take a time out from God, never.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Now, help us out. There's some sincere people out there, all right? And they want to know, they acknowledge that, look, I don't want to worship... You know, a man, I don't want to worship a cow, a monkey, the sun, the moon. I want to worship the one who created me. The one Jesus prayed to, I want to worship him. Now, can we do it on our own? Do we need instructors in things that we want to get good at? Yes. So these instructors were people who were teaching us how to get close to God. Mm-hmm. And the last and final messenger, he was the best instructor at this. But there's some people slandering him. There's some people saying bad things. Let's talk about... his life a little bit and kind of help clear up this junk that people have put out there.
Absolutely. I think the first thing to understand that you alluded to in your introduction is the very concept of a messenger. Really, for most people, accepting God isn't very difficult. To accept that there's a creator who created the heavens and the earth and is just and is absolutely merciful, etc., etc., all of that is actually fairly easy. What's very difficult for human beings to accept is the authority of another human being. And that's a natural tendency people have. You know, if, for instance, if you're working, it's very natural for you to resent your boss because he's got authority over you. Kids want to rebel against the teacher because he's got authority over them. People have resentment against government because he's got authority over them. So generally, whenever somebody has authority over you or is commanding authority over you, the primary instinct is to rebel and say, "Who are you?" And so one of the questions that people have when it comes to messengers is, why do we have to listen to them? I could talk to God directly. I could speak to God on my own terms. The first thing to understand here is, we're talking about a relationship. A relationship between Allah, the Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer of the heavens and the earth, and myself. This is the relationship. Now, in every relationship, there are some terms, right? So for instance, the analogy that I just spoke of at work, there's a relationship between your boss and yourself. you have to show up at a certain time, you have to do certain kinds of tasks, and you know, there's a certain time you can go, there's a certain period of break you can take, etc., etc. There are terms. These terms are not determined by the employee, they're actually dictated by the boss. Similarly, parents and children, there are terms in that relationship. Similarly, in what you own, there are terms set by the owner. What we're trying to say then is, if you want to have a relationship with God, you're not in charge of dictating terms of that relationship. What does He want from you? How does He want you to live your life? How does He define what's good and bad? How does He want you to spend your day? How does He want you to go to sleep? How does He want you to wake up? These questions, they're not up to you. And the moment you start saying, well, I want a relationship with God, but on my terms, then you maybe have accepted the fact that He's your creator. Maybe you've accepted that, but you haven't accepted that He's your Lord, that He actually has authority over you. Now, once you acknowledge that He has authority over you, you feel the need. You have to, if you're sincere, you have to feel the need for Him to give you instructions on how to live.
No, it makes sense.
He has to give you instructions because if He doesn't have to, it's a mercy from Him that He will teach you what you must do, mm-hmm. what you must do. The other thing to put some perspective on this, again, you know, simple analogies help get the point across easy. You have, for instance, a job. And in this job, you have 10 tasks you have to do, right? Your boss tells you, here's the list of instructions, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You are really good at two of them. Mm-hmm. And you may be able to do the other eight, but you're not interested in the other eight. So you only do those two tasks every day. Your boss comes in and checks on you and finds that you've been only doing those two things and the other eight parts of your job description have completely been ignored. What's going to happen to your job? You're going to get fired, right? And if you know, one excuse may be, I didn't know the other eight existed, mm-hmm. right? The other may be, well, I only like these two, but these aren't valid excuses because you were given these instructions. Yeah. You follow? So now the question becomes, these instructions, where do they come from? How do they get delivered to me? There are people that have crazy answers to that question. They say things like, I saw God in my dream and He told me to do this, this, and this. Or I see God, or I feel God in my heart, and He tells me to do this, this, and this.
Yeah.
And this is actually a delusion.
Yeah.
This is actually a means of being self-centered. To feel like God tells you, and really what He tells you is what you wanted to hear to begin with.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So this is actually a very self-centered and a selfish approach to a relationship with God. And He knows better. Who are you kidding? You could tell me God talks to you, but you can't fool and you can't mess around with the all-knowledgeable. Uh-huh. So you're really lying to yourself and you have to come to terms with that.
We see a lot of this going on.
There's a lot of this going on. A lot of people say, well, I feel God and God tells me that I should just have a good time and party and, you know, this sort of thing. What really is their own desires being attributed to God Himself, uh-huh. right? Actually, Allah speaks about this in the Quran. He says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Who could be more of a wrongdoer than the one who attributes a lie against Allah? Who could be worse off? Who could be, you know, more evil, more of a wrongdoer than such a person? Now, while وَيُدْعَى إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ, while he was being called to submit. Mm-hmm. Now the question is, submit to what? This is really the question. So what Allah does, He chooses certain very special individuals, and He has done so historically. And He has chosen these individuals based on their character, their purity, and above all, because He selected them over others. This is Allah's decree.
Yes.
He chose certain people to deliver His message to them. Mm-hmm. But you know, this idea of a man delivering a message to people on behalf of God, it sounds very far-fetched. Mm-hmm. You know, to the average person, I mean, nowadays, obviously, if somebody told you, I'm here to tell you what God told me, right? And God spoke to me, an angel came to me, told me what God wants me to tell you, you'd say this person's crazy.
Yeah.
If you study the history of nations and the messengers in scripture, in Islamic scripture, even in biblical scripture, you'll find that messengers were called insane. They were called possessed. Sometimes when they were really effective and powerful, people would allege that they were magicians, that they were liars, etc., etc. But allegations were made, the last thing you want to accept is that actually an angel does come to him, mm-hmm. that revelation does come to him. So this impossible task that these messengers were put through, they would not stop because they're not, you know, there's a difference between a philosopher and a prophet.
Yeah.
A philosopher is obsessed with his own ideas. Mm-hmm. He wants to impress people with his theory, with his, you know, with how deep and how abstract his ideas can get, etc., etc. A messenger, a prophet, he's not presenting his own ideas. He's actually on a job. He's been told to present ideas and ideas so powerful and so radical that the people around him are actually going to call him crazy. Mm-hmm. You know, the philosopher is looking for praise. He's looking for people to say, wow, you know, people are writing books about me now. Mm-hmm. And I'm being elevated and I'm being asked to speak on these audiences. But the messenger is entirely different. He's speaking about something that is getting him into trouble more and more every day. Mm. Which is actually a sign of the truthfulness and the sincerity and the selflessness of a messenger and a prophet as opposed to a philosopher.
Yeah.
The philosopher has an agenda for himself, and the messenger has an agenda that is not of himself. He's been given a task.
Yes.
And a task sometimes so difficult, we find in the revelation that was given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran, we find his task would become so difficult sometimes, Allah would reveal consolation to him to stay firm and continue delivering the message, no matter how hard it gets. فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ. Remain committed to what you've been commanded. Right? So, In this respect, first of all, we have a unique, you know, appreciation of messengers in general.
Uh-huh.
Before we even talk about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Before we talk about him, we have to have a unique appreciation of messengers and how difficult their task was to deliver their message. Great human beings like Noah alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abraham as he's called, Musa alayhi salam, Moses as he's called. These messengers were incredible people. Now, of them, the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is, you know, 571 AD. He's born in the Arabian Peninsula, uh-huh. a completely isolated desert. At the age of 40, to cut the story short, at the age of 40, he starts receiving revelation. And immediately his job is to start delivering this revelation to people.
Before he got the revelation, what was his character like? What was he known around the people as?
We'll be right back. Allah, there's only...
Former bad boy, gone good boy.
Well, I ran with an entrepreneur. I ran with an icon in the music business.
How he attained something that money couldn't buy.
Short period of time, the success of the records that I did.
He left that life.
Wasn't a country that I couldn't go to.
He lived this good life.
Wasn't a country that I couldn't go to.
The life that brought him peace.
A person couldn't identify with who I was or the songs I created.
Brothers and sisters, get ready. You're watching the Dean Show. Take it away, Eddie.
What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for right now? What are we waiting for all these people to come to Islam? What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for right now? When they're going to come? They're going to come, Allah going to bring these people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in our hand the ability to do it. Now do your job.
He was actually a very popular figure in his community.
Yeah.
He was known for his nobility, his humility, most of all his truthfulness,
yeah.
and his trustworthiness.
Uh-huh.
The Arabs, especially the Arabs of Mecca, they, in some senses, they were very noble. Like they would fight to death for their nobility and their name and, you know, the honor of their tribe. And at the on the other side, there were also people that cheated in business a lot and swindled each other
yeah.
and would give each other a loan, and the guy who gave the loan would turn around to ask for the money back, and the other would say, well, you never gave me anything.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So there was a lot of mistrust in business transactions. And in this chaotic society, people would turn with their most valuable assets and leave them with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi because they would know when he gets it, he's going to keep it, it's in a safe place, and they're going to get it back. So he was almost a safety deposit for them in this chaotic, criminal kind
so
of
people
society.
Him.
People
he had
absolutely
a very good
trusted
reputation.
Him. He had such a reputation that when we find in the first narration, when he called people, the first time he called people, the entire town gathered around him. Because they knew when he speaks, he's going to say something important.
Yeah.
He doesn't just speak out of whim, and whenever he says something, it's of value to
this
us.
This is not like a man who was just committing crimes, and he was mischievous, and all of a sudden he was like reborn and said, I got something to tell you. This is a person that he didn't have any flaws or any kind of problems from the past. He didn't have a rap sheet.
This is exactly true. And the other thing here is, he never made such a claim before.
Uh-huh.
And this is again a difference between a messenger and a liar.
Yeah.
A liar is trying to come up with something to sell. It doesn't sell, he comes up with something else to sell. It doesn't work, he comes up with something else to sell.
Yeah.
Right? It's kind of like a politician.
Yeah.
When this line doesn't work, you go to that line and that line and that until
yeah.
you get voted in.
So he didn't play these politics.
He didn't play these politics. He was not interested in the power game at all. And
yeah.
and all of a sudden, he comes with a message, and did it sell right away? Did people accept it right away? No, people laughed at it. If he's a liar, what would he do then? He'd drop it and go to something else.
Yeah.
Try to impress people with something else. But he's sticking to this message, and he's committed to this one very difficult message to communicate to people because he's not doing it for himself.
Uh-huh.
He has been commanded to do this. So now, one of the things that we note about the character of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his honesty, his integrity, his great nobility that is recognized across the board by all of them. Mm-hmm. The other thing we have to note is his commitment. I mean, a messenger, and all messengers were people of great resolve. Allah actually uses the term ulul azm, the people of great resolve, the people of incredible commitment, the people of high caliber of character. Mm-hmm. So it takes a person with really thick skin, really strong, you know, commitment to be able to deliver such a message in the face of ridicule and persecution. Yeah. Now, one of the things we have to note that is a tremendous mercy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of all these allegations that are thrown his way, I want to share with you one of the most controversial allegations that is put against our messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam generally.
Yeah.
That your messenger was a messenger of violence.
Yeah.
That he fought battles and he killed people and he invaded tribes, etc., etc. You have this messenger, he's being accused of being a violent messenger. Yeah. Your religion preaches violence. And this is one of the big things against
common,
Islam,
yeah.
Right? And of course, we can't deny that there are people that misuse the religion and manipulate it to push their political agenda or their military agenda or militant agenda sometimes.
Yeah.
But here, I want to talk about the historical facts.
Mm-hmm.
Were there actually battles that he engaged in? Yes. Was he actually on the battlefield fighting and killing for the sake of Allah? Yes, it's true. We don't deny that. We don't hide behind that and say, no, he didn't do those things. He did. But what I'm trying to present, inshallah, very briefly, is a rationale, an explanation of why. What is the wisdom? The first thing we have to understand is that he's not the first messenger. Messengers came before him. And God, Allah calls it his legacy, his sunnah. It's called, in the Quran it's called his sunnah, sunnat Allah. Okay? The legacy of God. You won't find a change in his legacy. The way he does things, the way he deals with nations, when they obey him, and when they obey him, what benefits they get, and when they disobey him, what harm comes to them,
yeah.
there's a standard. And there's no deviation from that standard.
Mm-hmm.
Many nations thought, they came before, they thought they were the exception. They'll get away with it. And
yeah.
did they? No.
Yeah.
None of them got away with it. Now here's the thing. Here's the principle. You have a principle of God that when a messenger comes to a nation, like let's say Noah comes to a nation, and delivers the message to them convincingly, he does his job. There's no shortcoming on his part. He did everything he could to deliver the message to people, answer all of their questions convincingly. And yet the vast majority of them still did not believe. You know what ends up happening to that nation? That nation gets entirely wiped out.
Mm-hmm.
It's wiped out in its entirety. But I want to paint a picture for you. Imagine the floodwaters are coming, right? These 50-foot tsunamis are coming. And the town didn't believe that it's coming. The town, whenever Noah, alayhi salam, may the peace be upon him, when he said it's coming, they would laugh at him. I said, what are you talking about, building an ark? You senile old man.
When Noah's warning his people about
yeah,
this.
Yeah, so it's laughable to people.
Yeah.
Now imagine that 50-foot tsunami came, and then right before it crushed the people, it stopped. There's a pause button. And then Noah turns to them, hypothetically speaking, says, do you believe me now? Would they believe at that time?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. But does it stop at that point? No. It's too late now. When the waves come, when the earthquake comes, when the fire from the sky rains, when the punishment of Allah starts, now you can't say, oh, you were right, I believe. It's too late.
I'm in now.
That's
it.
Yeah. That town is going to be destroyed in its entirety. Now, Muslims believe Muhammad is the final messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the final messenger. Which means, if people disbelieve in him, what's going to happen to that town? It's going to be destroyed. Maybe an earthquake, maybe a flood, maybe a great cataclysm, but that town is going to be destroyed. But if that town is destroyed, will the message go further? No. Why did messengers come one after another?
Mm-hmm.
Because the previous nation was completely wiped out, a small minority of people believed,
mm-hmm.
and then eventually even their offspring became deviated, and their teachings were lost. So another messenger had to come, then another, then another, then another. So if the same thing continued with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what would happen? If the society didn't accept Islam, what would happen? What would happen is Islam wouldn't go past a couple of generations. You and I wouldn't be speaking of Islam today. There would be no la ilaha illallah left. So as a special mercy from Allah, as a special mercy, now think about this. We say that if Muhammad in fact, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is in fact a messenger of Allah. And the Quraysh, the Arabs of Mecca, specifically that city, they disobeyed him. They disregarded him. What is the legacy of God when a nation disobeys his messenger? They're destroyed.
Destroyed.
That's the absolute legacy. There's no exception. So there shouldn't be any exception with this city of Mecca. There should be a punishment. But even then, we say, we argue that Muhammad is the greatest mercy to humanity. Mm-hmm. So what I'm going to try to explain to you is, what is usually considered an attack on Islam is actually, if you believe in the previous prophets and messengers, this is actually one of the greatest manifestations of mercy ever to be revealed to any messenger. And let me tell you how. The punishment this time didn't come in the form of a flood. It didn't come in the form of an earthquake. It didn't come in the form of rain from the sky. It didn't come in any of those forms. You know how it came in? It came with a massive legion of followers of the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ coming to make peaceful Hajj. They're coming to make the pilgrimage at the house built by Abraham in the city of Mecca. No arms, nothing. They're coming to make Hajj. No invading army, no pillaging of every home, no rape, no killing of children, nothing. They're coming to provide, you know, serve the rituals, but their overwhelming numbers are such that as they come, they have actually already invaded the city of Mecca. The enemy forces, those who had rebelled against the messenger, have been conquered with little to no violence at all. Tell me in history of a city that's been invaded without violence. A city that has been invaded without violence. And these people that were criminals against the messenger, that attempted to kill him, that killed and tortured many of his followers, these great war criminals are there in that city. Mm-hmm. They're there in that city. What happens to them? Are they brought and executed in public? Are they punished for what they did? This is the legacy of God after all. Those who disbelieve, what should happen to them? They should be destroyed. Our messenger goes around and says, no harm will come to you today.
He pardons everybody.
He pardons everyone. And then the ayat comes, but the punishment, the exception is not going to happen, you see. Right. The punishment is still going to be there. But look at this. The ayat come, and this is considered the most violent surah of the Quran, surah number 9. Most misunderstood, surah At-Tawbah. It comes where Allah says that basically these people who have associated partners with Allah, that listened to the clear message of Muhammad ﷺ, knew the truth in him and still rejected him, these people, there should be no mercy on them. But how should there be no mercy on them? You have 4 months. 4 months. فَسِيحُ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ. Go around in the land for 4 months. And if you want to hear the word of Allah, listen to it and come to your own conclusions. But if you still don't believe after 4 months, then you will all be executed. That's the commandment. Now, let's understand. Does a nation that disobey its messenger in his lifetime, is it supposed to be executed? Yes. By the punishment from the sky or the earth, cracking open or whatever else, this time it's going to be executed at the hands of those who believe. But is it going to, you know, when the punishment starts, does it stop? Is there a pause button and says you have some time to think about it now? No. Now imagine the swords are literally at the necks of those who disbelieve. They're already there. But now God says, you know what, pull the sword back, give them 4 more months. Even though they've rebelled all this time, they have been enemies to the messenger all this time, they have been war criminals against his followers, they've been torturers and murderers and pillagers. Even then, right now, don't punish them yet. Let's make one additional merciful exception that has never been made for any other prophet. 4 months, think about it and accept Islam. Or fight. You'll even get a chance to fight back or leave the land. This has never happened. This option was never given before to a disbeliever. Never before. And this actually is a mercy given to our messenger exceptionally, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? So we have a completely different perspective. And those who are true to scripture, those the people who believe in, you know, the people, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and know of stories of previous prophets, then you understand that when that punishment came, when Moses, for example, came down and the people had worshipped the calf, and this is even in the Old Testament, you know, the punishment was that they should all be executed. But was there a time period? No, 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 wait. You could just repent and you can, you know, pay for it 4 months, and then if you're still pretty bad, we'll execute you. No, it didn't happen. It was right away. And this is actually even in the Bible. This is even in the Old Testament. But here we have a messenger that was mercy beyond imagination. So the point I'm trying to make is, even in the most violent of acts that we attribute against the messenger, there's a mercy. The last point I want to share with you about fighting in general, fighting associated with religion. One of the most common misconceptions about Islam is that it's only a religion. While as a matter of fact, it is a religion and a constitutional law at the same time. It is two things at the same time. And a religion is based on personal, you know, rituals like prayer and the pilgrimage and fasting, Muslims fast, right? These are personal things. But then Islam also has constitutional laws. the collection of taxes in the form of zakah and the taking from the dhimmi, for example. This is a constitutional kind of law. The punishment of the murderer, right? Or the punishment of those who commit fornication, etc., etc. These are constitutional laws. Fighting is also like a military act. It's not an individual thing, it's a military thing. It's a constitutional thing. Now, every nation that has a constitution, does it have in it a provision to defend itself and its constitution? Mm-hmm. Is there a provision? Has that been a part of every civilization? Yes. Absolutely. So when we look at Islam as a religion, and in the modern sense of the word religion, then the fighting doesn't make any sense. But if you look at it as the constitution of a civilization, and which is, if you study history, Islam was and has been an actual civilization with its own constitutional law. Does it make sense that that civilization have fighting or an army, a standing army, ready to fight and defend its integrity and its constitutional law? Absolutely. Every nation has the right to do this. And the last comment about this, just to parallel it with the messengers of the past, is fighting is Islam bringing something new about this issue of fighting in the path of Allah, and that's given to the Messenger Muhammad. Is it something new, or was this there before? Was Moses commanded to fight? Was David commanded to fight against Goliath? Has fighting been mentioned before in those prophets and messengers that have even been mentioned in the records of the people of the book? It is there. When is it there? Whenever there's a constitutional law revealed, then there is the provision to defend that law. To make the misconception clear, we don't fight as individuals. So we can't say Muslims are not violent, and you know, it's a complete misinterpretation that we take, you know, arms into our own hands and exact in acts
for the
of violence.
State.
Right. This is for if there's a state that exists and the law has been implemented in that state, then in that scenario you defend that land. Mm-hmm. By means of a standing army, and that's the provision there.
It's a few more points. We're almost out of time. Now, if somebody doesn't want to accept the message, you know what? They want to continue worshiping a man god. They want to continue to worshiping an idol or the sun and the moon. What was the leniency now? If they don't want to accept that, even if you give them all the evidences, but they want to worship their desires, they want to make God something convenient in their mind, or they don't even want to acknowledge God, these unbelievers, what does Islam say about this? What did it say during the time of the Prophet, peace be upon
him? It's a very simple statement. This occurs in the Quran. قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. Tell them, are you going to teach Allah your religion? I mean, look at that statement. Allah is issuing a threat to people who think that they are in a position to dictate terms of the relationship between themselves and God. And he turns and says, you have the audacity to teach Allah your religion? Is that what you're saying you're in a position to do? Think about that. That should be enough as a message. If you have a consciousness of God, realize you're not in the position to dictate. You're in the position to take the instructions and live by them. Mm-hmm. May Allah make us all submissive and put the urge to submit before our Creator and our Lord inside of our hearts.
Ameen. All right. Any closing comments, suggestions for those now that have gotten to hear a little bit about Islam? Everything makes sense. They're not confused about the concept of the Creator and the instructions that were given to mankind. It makes sense that God would send instructions and he would send instructors. Those are the prophets. Mm-hmm. Someone who's like, okay, you got my attention. Some advice to that person.
My sincere advice, after you've come to the conclusion that there is in fact a God and that you should be in search of guidance, my sincere advice would be to study the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Study his life, but don't study it from an author that has written it from the point of view of attacking him. You know, if you want to know what Christianity is about, talk to a Christian. If you want to know what Judaism is about, don't talk to a Muslim, talk to a Jew. If you want to know what Muhammad's life is about, read a Muslim author. Read someone or listen to someone who's actually a believer of that religion. Because then you'll get, you know, what they say in English, hear it from the horse's mouth. Let the people of a particular faith speak for themselves. Don't let, you know, your minister or your preacher or whoever else tell you what that religion says. Like if I tell you something about the Bible or Christianity, don't take my word for it. Go study it yourself. Figure it out for yourself. And when I tell you something about Islam, look it up for yourself. But don't take, you know, the teachings of one religion from the mouth of somebody who doesn't belong to that religion, because they won't present it in a fair way, and that's not intellectually honest. Inshallah.
Thank you for being with us again.
You're welcome.
We look forward to having you again next time, inshallah, God willing.
Yep, inshallah.
And thank you for sitting tight through another episode of The Dean Show. Try to come back every week. You got to hear the message that this man, Muhammad, didn't come with anything new. He came with the same way of life that was taught by all the instructors, the messengers, showing you how to get close to God. He didn't call you to worship him. He didn't call you to worship any of the other prophets, he called you to worship the one God, and he was teaching you how to get close to God. He was indeed the way, the truth, and the light. Just like during the time of Jesus, he was the way, the truth, and the light. You couldn't get to God except by his teachings. But Jesus wasn't God, Moses wasn't God, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon all of them, he wasn't God. So he was indeed a mercy to the world, teaching us how to be merciful towards each other, towards humanity, towards even the animals. Look into his life a little bit further and come back here every week on The Dean Show. And we'll see you next time, God willing, inshallah. Until then, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you.
He created the universe. To him belong the heavens and the earth. The ever-living, he is the first. He's the owner of mercy. He sent his messengers to warn his creatures of the grave dangers of worshiping other than Allah. There is none greater than the